than up on a screen. We think it's important that you read God's Word, that you mark it up, that you study it to show yourself rightly approved. And so this morning we are in 1 Peter, the conclusion of 1 Peter. Chapter 5. Under the mighty hand of God. First thing we do is open God's Word. The second thing we do is open our hearts. So let's do that. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. I pray, Lord, that we've done all the ground maintenance, if you would, on our hearts. Plow up the fallow ground. Remove the rocks, the weeds, anything that would hinder. Lord, that our hearts would have good, rich soil to receive your Word, which is like seed that brings forth much fruit in due season. And Lord, may this not just be another church service, Bible study, religious gathering. Father, we need a life-changing experience. That's why we're here. We need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are. Some of the things are a fastball right in on the hands. But Lord, we thank you that you love us so to give us your truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And as we look at what Peter has for us this morning, Lord, it's just amazing how not a whole lot has changed in 2,000 years. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. And we love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, for your by your shed blood on the cross for us. We love you. We praise you. We commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Under the mighty hand of God. This morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 5. Last week, we left off 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. This morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 5. And Lord willing, go through the end of the chapter. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we continue with that wonderful word in the Greek called hupotasso. We've seen a lot of that in Peter's epistle. Peter's first epistle continues with a call to submission and humility this morning. This admonition, by the way, is now directed towards the younger people in the church. Some of you parents are going, had my chance. Bring the kids today. Well, I told you last week we're going to be here. Because over the past few months, we've looked at that word hupotasso, which means to fall under or submit to. As a matter of fact, we were challenged commanded to hupotasu, to fall under governmental authority, back in chapter 2, verse 13. Submission to governmental authority. And then Peter again challenged us in chapter 2, verse 18, where he talked about slaves, or today we would call them employers and employees, where the employees were to submit them to their bosses, hupotasso. In chapter 3, the submission of wives to their own husbands, hupotasso. But at the same time, we didn't let the husbands off the hook, because the husbands as well are to submit unto their wives. As a matter of fact, prior to the Apostle Paul telling the wives to submit to their husbands, in Paul's writings, he said we are to submit one to another in the Lord. And so when we got to chapter 3, verse 7, husbands were also to dwell with their wives with submission and with understanding. And so here this morning in chapter 5, verse 5, we're speaking to the younger people. Hupotasso, submit yourselves to your elders. And now last week we talked about the job description, if you would, the responsibility of the elders, the leaders, the shepherds of God's flock. And how we saw last week, people instructed those who would shepherd the flock of God and told them what their responsibilities were. And so this morning we see how the younger people, as Peter tells us in verse 5, are to submit yourselves to your elders, and yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility. Notice here that Peter includes as part of the church and also those under the authority of the shepherds, the younger people. And if you look back in your Bible and in church history, if you would, there were no youth groups, and I'm not against youth groups. We have a great youth group here. But when you look at the way God structured the church, the way it was set up, the whole family used to come to church together. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is Nehemiah chapter 8. When Israel had been held captive in Babylon and finally God had brought them back into the land, how it had been so long for them without the Word of God that when Ezra stood up on the platform to teach the Word of God, Scripture tells us that all who had understanding were there. Even the smallest little child who could understand the things of the Lord were there. And Scripture tells us that he taught the Word from sun up to midday. When's the last time you had a 6-hour sermon? Unfortunately, in the church today, you know, it's like my stomach's growling, Pastor Joe. It's been 5 minutes already. Wind it down, would you please? But Scripture tells us that they didn't realize in the time of Nehemiah what they had lost. I don't really fully think that the church in America realizes what we are on the verge of losing. Because there are groups out there trying to take away our freedom to worship the Lord and also freedom to carry this wonderful book called the Holy Bible. Scripture tells us when Israel came back into the land, they wept over the Word of God. And they left rejoicing, saying, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And I would hope for every one of us in this room here this morning that this would be our most important earthly treasure, the Word of God. We are truly blessed to be able to sit here with the freedom, even in a synagogue, and read the Word of the Lord, expound on it, have fellowship. What a wonderful privilege we have. Part of God's wonderful plan in the church is where this admonition comes from, is Peter knew the importance of the younger people being admonished or built up or taught by the older people. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us that the older men, the spiritually mature men, are to teach the younger men, and the older women or the spiritually mature women are to teach the younger women as well. Discipleship is really, really important. One of the many things I love about this fellowship is how there is no generation gap here. And you know, the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raul Reese's Church, the first thing I noticed when I walked through the doors is that there were people of all ages. There were people with purple hair, no hair, piercings, tattoos, the whole thing. I thought, wow, this is incredible. Look, they're hugging each other. And they've all got Bibles in their hands. And I have never seen such a place with so excitement. And that's the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I found later, well, that day, I found out that the reason for the joy and the excitement and no generation gap was because the Word of the Lord was taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. The Holy Spirit was working there. People were born again. And it wasn't just another religious organization. I'd seen enough of those. I believe it's Luke 7:47 that says, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And the reason there is so much love in this fellowship is we know how much we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ by His atoning death on the cross. Incredible. I love the fact that I look around and young people and old people are fellowshipping like brothers and sisters. And we are brothers and sisters here. And some of you young people may not realize it, but us older people with gray hair and all, we're 20-year-olds held captive in an old body right now, Stacy. So there shouldn't be any generation gap. Let me out, you know. And one day you too will realize that the older you get, the more gravity pulls down on your body. And you guys, what used to be up here, will be down here like me one day. But that's okay. There are advantages for being older. Because you look in the mirror and your eyesight's beginning to go and you actually look pretty good. You know? And then when you come to church and somebody says something, "Man, Pastor Joe, you're getting a little gray there. You're looking kind of old." Yeah. The good news is this, is that we also have short-term memory loss. Because after a while, we've forgotten all about it. See? So there are certain advantages. But there should be no generation gap in this fellowship because Jesus Christ is Lord here. I believe that the demise of every great nation, I believe the demise of every great church is when a generation gap begins to form between the younger believers and the older believers. And I believe that both sides are responsible. There's this division there. There's this gulf. And Jesus Christ has come to bridge that gulf, bridge that gap. And He's the only one that can do it. Oftentimes we forget where we were when we were young. I've seen pictures of some of you guys with hip huggers on. Dude, you know, today you go, "Oh man, look at that dude. You got hip huggers on." And some of you are jealous because these kids can wear baggy pants today and your baggy pants have become skinny jeans. And yes, there was a time when Tina used to run her fingers through my hair. Times change and we change. And you know what? Hairstyles change, clothing, outfits, the whole thing changes. But there's one thing that never changes. That's Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to love one another. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment that we truly love one another. And it bothers me when Christians can be so judgmental. Because the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, "But such were some of you." And we look at kids today, "Oh, look, he's got tattoos." My son has tattoos. But you know what? Those that come back from the Korean War and World War II were majorly into tattoos as well. And the next generation maybe wasn't into it as much, but they come full circle. And it's all about the heart. That's the bottom line. Matter of fact, a little bit of Americana is Norman Rockwell's painting of the sailor that come back and he had all these girls' names crossed out. And he was getting a new girl's name put on there because he had a girl in every port, you know? And so don't put these kids down. Build them up. We need them. That's the next generation that's going to carry the mantle, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then again, younger people, don't put the older folks down. Love one another. Pray for one another. Younger people are to hupotasso, Peter says here, fall under the command of their elders for good reason. Number one, guidance. We were also a misguided generation. My generation in the 60s was misguided. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. We were a mess. It was eros that we had, and we thought it was love. It was nothing like agape love that God gives to us when we get saved. Kids today need direction. We need to point them to Jesus Christ. It's great what Ryan's doing over there in India. Get on board. Kids need encouragement today because there are many of our youth are discouraged. We need to encourage. We need to be Barnabases in this fellowship. That means to impart courage to someone because they're without courage. And also they need to be cautioned. You know, we need to caution them by what Scripture says and about the choices they make. And most of all, they need to be loved, built up, lifted up, filled up with mature biblical spiritual wisdom and knowledge that God has imparted to you and I that are the senior saints, if you would, to pass down, not to put them down, but to pass down the wisdom and the knowledge that we have from our years of walking with the Lord. And so as we see here, it works both ways. Yes, all of you, Peter writes, be submissive to one another and clothed in humility. And what he's saying there is there should be mutual respect for one another. And I think that's missing in our society today without Christ. Mutual respect. That means to show honor to someone. To show honor to people that are older than you and respect. And also it works both ways again that the older people are to show honor to these young kids. To show consideration. To show concern. In the original language, it means to relate to. And you hear today that term used a lot. You know, we can't relate to this or we can't relate to that. Well, God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, through His Word, gives us the ability to relate to one another. And again, I love this fellowship because the Holy Spirit has braced the generation gap. But let's not think we've arrived, folks. It's going to take continual work. It's going to take continual effort. And it's going to take us being clothed in humility to do that. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And when it talks about, in verse 5, being submissive to your elders, we can take that a step further today, can't we? The younger people are commanded, also commanded to honor and respect their elders as well. And we're talking your mother and father, your grandmother, your grandfather, because Scripture very clearly says that you are to honor your mother and father so that your days may be long upon the earth. And that was pretty heavy for the Jews who lived under the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 18. Read it for yourself. A rebellious young man or a rebellious young woman was taken outside the city gates and they were stoned to death. And guess what? They didn't have juvenile hall in those days. It wasn't needed. It was amazing how God took care of business. Very heavy. And I think it's important that there is respect and that there is love. And that there is, you know, this honor system, if you would, to your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather, showing honor, consideration, love, respect, and concern for them also. Being in the ministry, today, many pastors have to deal with domestic violence. I'm not talking about just husbands and wives. I'm talking about now there's just this tremendous amount of abuse going on between children and their parents and children and their grandparents. And it's pretty sad, and I'll tell you why. Because as a pastor, every pastor in the United States of America, when there is either sexual abuse or domestic violence, we by law have to go to the police department. And guess what? These days are like days I've never seen before, and I'll tell you why. Because unless there is a knifing, a shooting, or a murder, they tell us that, well, we don't have room in the juvenile penal system for these kids. So they come and they make a report and they just blow it off and they move on. I'll tell you what, domestic violence, even now between children and their parents and grandparents, is at epidemic proportion in America. And a nation is only as safe as its elderly and as its children are. And I think we're in big trouble. And it says here, very clearly, younger people are to hupotasso, to fall under the command of their elders for good reason. And again, we covered the guidance, direction, encouragement, and caution. And so here again, we will find that the solution is the same that we found in submitting to government, submitting to bosses, submitting to husbands and wives. Number one is that you need to be submissive to the Lord. Submission to God is the number one thing that needs to take place. You see, all believers, both young and old, are to be submissive to the Lord. And when that takes place, then along with that, we can be clothed in humility. That's what Peter says in the second part of verse 5. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility. And so in doing so, we submit to one another. If everybody, both young and old, is clothed in humility, can you imagine what that would be like? Incredible. But yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul warns that in the last days, in 1 Timothy, he warns us that in the last days, perilous times will come where there will be a generation on earth, and I believe it's here, that will be blasphemers, that will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and brutal, Paul says. You think we've arrived? Just read the headings on most of the articles, even in Fox News, which is considered a conservative newspaper. Sometimes I go to read the paper online in the morning, I just look at the headings and I go, man, look at what a mess we are today. But again, we can never be submissive to one another until we are first and utmost submitted to God. And Peter goes on to say, be clothed with humility. Interesting word in Greek. It is ekombumai, which means to tie on a servant's apron. That's what it means to be clothed in humility, to tie on a servant's apron. Again, I have to believe that Peter, when he makes this statement, to be clothed in humility, I just have to believe he kind of flashed back to that moment when Jesus laid aside his garment and girded his waist with a towel. And he humbled himself and began to wash the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. That's what humility is. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of humility in Philippians chapter 2. And this is what he says to the church, those of us who are to be clothed in humility. Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Meaning that we need to be thinking the way Jesus Christ thought. How does that happen? I'm glad you asked. We need to put on the mind of Christ. And the way that we put on the mind of Christ is by the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. And when we get into God's Word and when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and in our minds, we begin to think and to look and to act just like Jesus Christ does. It says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is total humility. That is total death to self. And that's what the Lord calls us to be, is to be clothed with humility. And notice as well in the last part of verse 5 how Peter backs up Scripture with Scripture. Here he quotes from Proverbs 3, verse 34, as he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As a matter of fact, James also quotes the same thing, James 4, 6, where James says that we are to... James says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble as well. And you know, over and over throughout Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, there's a lot in Scripture that deals with pride. But for me personally, sometimes I think I don't fully comprehend how wicked pride really is. You know, we've got the dirty dozen sins and the filthy five and the terrible three. We kind of categorize sins. But sin is sin to God. But yet, I believe one of, if not the worst sin, is the sin of pride. And it says here that God resists the proud. God hates pride. Pride sets man against God and God against man. Pride is what made, Charles Spurgeon says, made the devil out of an angel. It was pride that motivated Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. Remember the serpent said, you shall be as God. And it was pride that really hinders our relationship with the Lord, as we see here. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, pride is so subtle. Oftentimes, we think that pride is thinking too highly of ourselves, right? But you know what? Pride is also thinking too little of yourself. Those who put themselves down all the time are filled with pride as well. Why? Because they want you to join in their little pity party. And when you put yourself down and you're waiting for them to say, oh, that's not true. Well, you're Mr. Wonderful. Or you're Mrs. Wonderful. And that's, you know, pride is not just thinking too much of yourself, but it's thinking too little of yourself as well. Notice verse 6. Therefore. When that word therefore is there, what is it there for? It means pointing back to just to what was previously said. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Notice whose responsibility it is to be humble. He says we need to humble ourselves. Humbling ourselves is an act of our own free will. All of you, he says, both young and old, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That in due time, He will exalt you. Interesting term we find here now. The word exalt. The word humble, of course, or submission is hupotasso, means to fall under or submit to the Lord. But the word exalt here is hupsao, which means to raise up or to lift up at the proper time. And so we see here, if we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time, He will lift us up or He will raise us up. How long does that take? I don't know. It depends upon the situation. And he's writing to a suffering church here that was going through terrible trials and tests and troubles and tribulations through tremendous suffering. And I'm sure there are many, many believers going, how long, O Lord? But you know what I find, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing as well, is that God is always on time. Oftentimes when we get in the midst of a trial, a test, or a tribulation, what do? We want to pray our way out from under that thing. Oh, Lord, I'm going through this terrible trial. It's been 15 to 20 minutes already. Lord, would you get me out of this thing? But you know, Scripture tells us is that we, according to James 1:1, we are to rejoice in our trials, for the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And God has us in these trials or tests or troubles or tribulations for a season. Because in allowing us to go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, God is perfecting us. He wants to do a work there. And it's up to us whether we want to pass the test the first time or whether you want to have a retake or remake on the test. Now, this week somebody sent me a text message. I forget who it was. But I thought it was really cool because they had mentioned how when we are taking a test, the teacher is always silent. And what an interesting point. Is that yes, there are times when we go through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, and it's almost as though there's this silence from heaven, right? Like, Lord, where are you? But you know what? He's there, just like our teachers in school, you know, walking around in silence, allowing us to go through this test to perfect us. And you know what? You look back at the Lord's track record, everything was always on time. As a matter of fact, oftentimes I hear people, Christians say, well, should the Lord tarry? And I think that's not what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 says. Hebrews 10, 37 says the Lord will not tarry. The Lord doesn't tarry. The Lord is always right on time. He's always perfect. In Galatians 4, 4, it tells us Jesus was born at the right time, right on time. 1 Timothy 2, 6, He was crucified right on time at the right time, according to God's divine calendar. The Lord delivered Moses right on time. 40 years worth, though. And I'm sure there were times when Moses is going, how long, O Lord? But you know, God's going to keep us in the cooker with His hand on the thermostat until we're done. And He wants us to be done. He wants us to be perfected. And it's for our own good. But isn't it amazing how once we get through the trial and God does a great work, how it's like, Lord, You're so good, You're so awesome, I just love You so, Lord. But yet we kicked and whined and threw tantrums through the whole trial. And then all of a sudden we begin to forget, you know. It's almost as though, wow, that wasn't so bad after all. For Moses, it was 40 years. How about Joseph? Joseph went through a lot so that he could come to the throne as the right hand of Pharaoh. Life was literally the pits for Joseph. His brothers threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Then he went into prison for another season so that he could reach the palace one day. And it's true with you and I. Life can be the pits at times. And sometimes we feel as though we're imprisoned in this body, in this world, whatever it might be. But folks, we're headed to the palace. And it's going to be right on time. The Lord is not going to tarry. He is going to be right on time. All was under the mighty hand of God. Moses knew it. Joseph knew it. And we this morning, from what Peter has to share with us, we need to know that if we are under the mighty hand of God, He's going to be right on time no matter what we're going through. We too, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, can be assured that at the proper time, He's going to lift us up. He's going to raise us up. I know some of you are going through some difficult things right now. Just hold on. Just hold on to the Lord, knowing that, yes, there is an end to this trial or test, trouble, tribulation, even sufferings and sorrow. And isn't it good that omniscient God, all-knowing God, knows exactly what you're going through? Jesus was acquainted with our grief and sorrow. He knows exactly where you are, what you're going through, and He wisely determines when that proper time will be to raise you up. Verse 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. First question, how much is all? Casting all our cares upon Him. And when I look at verse 7, and I would encourage you to memorize verse 7. It's pretty simple, pretty easy. But you know what? Along with having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and having our hand under, or being under the mighty hand of God, there are tremendous privileges that come with humbling ourselves under His mighty hand. And one of them is being able to cast all our cares upon Him, Peter said. And oftentimes, that's a tremendous privilege that we either forget or we take for granted. The term cast or to cast upon is eperito. It refers to throwing something on someone else as with a blanket. Interesting. That we would cast all of our cares onto Jesus Christ as if it were like a blanket. Isn't it wonderful that we as believers under the mighty hand of God truly have blanket coverage? We should be thankful for that. We have blanket coverage. He's got it all covered. Throw on Jesus all of your cares. How much is all? But yet so often, we have to look to flesh and blood. I've got to go see so-and-so. I've got to call so-and-so. I've got to email so-and-so. I've got to text so-and-so. I've got to Twitter and tweet and all this stuff. Charles Spurgeon says, "He who talks much of his problems to others talks little of his problems to God." And I have to wonder what God's thinking when He's waiting there with His, you know, Christ with His nail-scarred hands, waiting for you to cast that blanket upon Him. And we have our little security blanket, which is destroying us, and we're having our own little pity party. And we wonder why things aren't happening in our lives. Why? Number one reason. We're not casting all our cares upon Him. Interesting word. The word cares in Greek. The word cares in Greek is anxiety. It means to be pulled apart. Boy, does that hit it right on the head? Anybody relate to that? And I must remind you that usually when I'm teaching on something during the week, that's what I experience. So this has been my week right here this week, folks. All because of you guys? No, just kidding. Anxiety. We live in a culture that is stressed out, stretched out, being pulled apart. And you know what? If you take that word deeper, the root meaning is to strangle. Does that not hit it right on the head also? Have you ever been so stressed out, you get lightheaded, you feel like your wind is being cut off, you've got shortness of breath and all of that stuff? Man, I'll tell you what, the original Greek hits it right on the head. Anxiety. Shortness of breath, lightheaded, stressed out, feel like you're strangled, like you got this noose around your neck. Been there. And I can share this section of Scripture from personal experience, my friend. Been there. I'm sure a lot of us in this room, some of you could come up and really give us the interpretation of what it means to have anxiety in your life. Are you anxious this morning? You don't have to nod your head or stand up or anything, but you know what? If you're here this morning and you are anxious and you're feeling as though that noose is getting tighter and tighter and tighter, you know what? You need to use your blanket coverage. You need to cast all your cares upon Him. Feel like you're being pulled apart? Well, go to your policy. This is your policy right here, the Word of God. No fine print. I got bold print in my Bible. And it's wonderful to know that we're in good hands. And I'm not talking about Allstate. I'm talking about nail-scarred hands. Jesus Christ, He knows. Are you feeling strangled this morning? Shortness of breath? You're in good hands if you're in Christ's hands. As a matter of fact, oftentimes people, when they go through Proverbs, don't pick up on the word anxiety in Proverbs 12:25, where the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says this: anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And there's a lot of depression going on today because people aren't casting their cares upon the Lord. They're trying to carry the whole load. And look around, man. People are depressed, discontent, discouraged, disheartened, in despair. And Peter says, cast all your cares upon the Lord and leave it there. Don't take your banky back. Leave the blanket on Jesus. So, so important. And just in case you're interested, I love to give the antidote to things. And maybe that noose is getting pretty tight for you. Well, turn left to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to tell you how to loose the noose. Anybody interested? Loosing the noose. It's good news. There we go. Philippians 4, 6. How to loose the noose. Be anxious for nada, but in everything. How much is everything? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? You know what? I'm not against. Again, I have to clarify things because people tend to take things wrong sometimes. I'm not saying that it's bad to have a prayer partner, to have accountability, any of that stuff. That's a good thing. But I think, first of all, we need to take it to the Lord, don't you think? Because that's what Paul says. Do you suppose Paul had a few experiences that could have caused him to be a little anxious? Anybody been shipwrecked this week? Beaten with rods? Scourged? I would say that that's cause for anxiety, would you say? And after about the second or third shipwreck, it's like, Paul, I think I'll pass on the cruise with you this week. I think God wants me to ride my bike up to Greece or whatever, you know? Paul really had opportunity to be anxious, didn't he? But guess who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Look what happens. Here's where you loose the noose. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, this is a peace that we can't even understand. You ever had this kind of peace? Peace that is just so far beyond our human understanding. Been there. And it's because I was obedient to what God calls me to do, to cast all my cares on Him and to be anxious for nothing, but give it to God, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. So that's how you loose the noose. Back to 1 Peter 5. As I'm putting this together this week with all these temptations before me to get stressed out or be anxious or whatever it might be, I'm thinking, man, the devil hates this message. The devil absolutely despises this message. Why? Because there's going to be a lot of people casting blankets today after the service, if you've not done it already. Take that blanket, put it on Jesus. Satan doesn't want people to get set free. He loves it when people are stressed out, bummed out, ripped off, pulled apart. That's his plan. And if there's anybody that should be able to enjoy that peace that surpasses all understanding, shouldn't it be us as the children of God? But we've got to take the initiative. He's waiting. He says, give it to me. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And Jesus Christ does care for you. He really does. And the devil hates this message. He wants to keep the blanket on you. He wants to smother you, strangle you, stress you out. Moving right along. Be sober, verse 8. Vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't he the major counterfeiter? We know the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here's the devil walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's why fellowship is so important. How often have you had some burden you're carrying, something you're going through, and you come to church and God brings someone across your path that's been there. They go, man, I know exactly what you're going through. Or the message will be right there. Or your daily bread or whatever it might be. You go, wow. When you find out that you're not the only one going through this. We're a body. And when one part of the body hurts, we're all in this together. Even like your little baby toe. You don't notice that little guy. You kind of keep him hidden in a shoe and a stinky old sock until you stub your toe. Then you're doing the Mexican hat dance. All of a sudden, that one little part of your body gets the attention. It's the same thing with all of us. We're all in this together. And when there's one little part of the body that hurts, we all hurt. I think it's so important that, as we see here, that we have that fellowship with one another, that communion with one another. But at the same time, we need to be sober, vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Never ceases to amaze me. You guys ever run across devil conversations during the week? Believers, unbelievers, make believers. The devil usually comes up sometime during the week. And it never ceases to amaze me some of people's opinions on who the devil is. It's like crazy. Some believe he doesn't even exist. That's because they can't see him. He's got his hands over their eyes. While others almost put him on the same level as God, you know? The boogeyman thing. There are those who blame everything on the devil. You know those folks, don't you? The devil behind every bush. Greg Laurie's got a Rolodex thing on his desk where people have come in and blamed all this stuff on the devil. And he's recorded them all. Oh, they blame the devil for baldness. As you can see, he got me on that one. And that breath and, you know, it's like dandruff. It's all the devil, you know? It's craziness. You see, we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? Don't give them too much credit. But then again, be careful. People blame flat tires on the devil. But yet, 2 weeks ago, didn't you get a little fix-it ticket from the policeman that said your tire's bald and you need to get it fixed? And so you got a flat tire because your tire's no good. People blame the car breaks down, got a headache today, whatever it might be. There are those that blame everything on the devil. Then there are those who seem in a red suit, horns, pointed tail, pitchfork, goatee, the whole thing. But you know what? I think that Peter knew quite a bit about Satan. I'll tell you why. It's because Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and I have granted him permission. But when you have been perfected, go and strengthen the brethren. And Peter was sifted by the adversary himself. And so Peter knew all too well how real Satan and his demons are. And you know, there's many names in Scripture for Satan, for the devil. They call him the devil, Lucifer, which means light bearer. He's the serpent, dragon, Beelzebub, lord of the flies, Belial, the tempter. Boy, isn't he good at that. Lawless one, prince of this world, prince of the power of the air, god of this world, deceiver, accuser, disguises himself as an angel of light. He's the murderer, father of the lies, the destroyer. And here Peter calls him the roaring lion. And so in dealing with the adversary who goes about like a roaring lion, Peter says, be sober. And that's an interesting word. It's called nepho in Greek. Being sober means avoid intoxicating allurements. Anything that would hinder clear thinking as a believer. We're to be sober-minded. To be vigilant. Gregor sate means to stay awake, be on the alert, be on guard. Meaning that we as believers need to be awake and on alert because Satan is dangerous. There's one thing in giving him too much credit, but it's yet another thing in not giving him enough credit, if you would. Why? Well, Satan's no match for God, but I'll tell you what, people outside of the mighty hand of God are devil's food, if you would. Dog meat. And look what he's doing in people's lives. He is the destroyer. And without God's divine protection, without God's mighty hand, Satan's having a heyday out there. You see a lot of that going on. And what he says here is, keep in mind, he's your enemy. He's your adversary, Peter says. He's dangerous. He's smart. He's powerful. And not only that, one third of the heavenly host fell from heaven as angels, and they are now called demons. He's also a master counterfeiter, and he wears disguises. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And it's been said that Satan couldn't destroy the church from the outside, so in many churches he's become a church member. And again, look what's going on in the church today overall with Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. The good news is this, is that God has given us His Word. He's given us wisdom, knowledge, insight. God has filled us with His Spirit, the dunama power, the dynamite power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, God has put within us, if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And also in Ephesians 6:10, Scripture tells us that God has given us the full armor of God. In doing so, with all of those things that God has given to us as the church, we need to, as John says in 1 John 4:1, we need to test the spirits. We need to know the difference between the counterfeit and the real thing. And there's only one way that's going to happen, is to know, first of all, the God of the Word and the Word of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to have what is listed in the spiritual gifts as the gift of discernment. So important today. We need to be wise. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, Scripture says. Most of all, notice verse 9. We need to resist him. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Both, again, Peter and James are on the same page here. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That means to push away. Now, many of you I know go to the gym and you get strong and you get physically big, buff, I guess is the term today. And how does that take place? Resistance. You go to the gym and you push weights away. And in pushing weights away physically, you become physically stronger. The same thing happens spiritually. When you push temptation away, when you push the devil away, you become spiritually stronger. And that's the term that Peter uses here, to push away, to strengthen, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But an interesting thing stands to mind here when I look at what Peter says. If you submit to God, you resist the devil. But you know what? If you resist God, you're submitting to the devil. They're both diametrically opposed. And again, strength is built on resistance. Notice Peter as well says, stand firm in the faith. To stand firm in the Greek is an interesting word. It's stereo. That's where we get the word stereo from. To stand firm means to be balanced at both ends. To be balanced physically, to stand your ground, to stand firm in the faith. And how does that happen? Through the Word of God. Through good solid doctrine, through knowing the truth of God's Word, and you will stand firm in the faith because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Notice as well the second part of verse 9. It says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And again, just a reminder, you're not the only one that's going through difficult times. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love the way that Peter concludes his epistle here. He reminds us of the nature and the promises of God. And again, we're reminded that the church was going through a terrible time of persecution here. Trouble, suffering, pain, sorrow. And what does he do? He reminds us of the nature and the character of God. First of all, he's the God of all grace, meaning that we get what we don't deserve. That God's dealing with us are not based upon merit, praise God. But we get what we don't deserve. And getting what we don't deserve includes heaven, folks. We deserve hell. But he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us heaven. I think it's so important to realize that, yes, the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And yes, there is pain and suffering and sorrow. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Secondly, he's called us to eternal glory. You ever stop and think about that? That no matter what comes our way in this life, heaven and eternal glory are on the way. They're on the way for us. Some of us maybe even sooner than we think. Who knows what tomorrow holds? But the good news is this, is that yes, heaven and eternal glory are on the way, and we're going to be with Jesus one day eternally, forever and ever and ever. But yet in the meantime, guess what? It's difficult. It's tough. But even the things that he mentions here, he mentions perfection. The Lord, even with all the trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations, he perfects us, he establishes us, he strengthens us, and he settles us in. Isn't that amazing? How God uses these things to perfect us and to establish us and to strengthen us and to settle us in. And that really must frustrate the devil. All the things the devil tries to throw at us, he thinks he's going to, you know, discourage us and depress us and dishearten us and all these things. But look what God does with those things. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he'll perfect us, he'll establish us, he'll strengthen us, and he'll settle us. And to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. And so in his final farewell by Silvanus, I believe, who is Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, and Peter considered Silas or Silvanus as faithful. And I often wonder, if we were written in the New Testament epistles, what would be next to our name? You know, there's a lot of people today that think being famous is the all-important thing. But the Lord so desires us to be found faithful rather than famous. The all-important thing, folks, is to just be found faithful. And Silvanus or Silas was one of those. He says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And again, he reminds us of that unmerited favor imparted to us through Jesus Christ. She who is in Babylon, it could refer to someone in the world. Babylon is a term used for the world system. Elect together with you greets you, and so does Mark, my son. I believe Mark was the one who penned the words to the gospel according to Mark. And I think Peter discipled him and the things that Mark wrote in Mark's gospel. Last verse, greet one another with a kiss of love. Paul often used that term as well, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Peace be to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. A holy kiss, what does that mean? Spiritual smooch? I think it's important, both young and old, that all that we do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this does not give the young guys permission to go into the church and put a lip lock on the younger single gals. A holy kiss. A holy kiss. And I shared with the first service that I kissed three ladies in my life. That's it. My wife, my daughter, and my granddaughter. I'm very, very careful. I mean, it's almost like sometimes you don't know who to hug, who to handshake. Holy hug, holy handshake, what's going on here? And sometimes it's like hesitation and stuff. I'm sure you feel the same way. Because not all people hug, and some just want a handshake. And so we need spiritual discernment of what we do. All that we do should be in a spirit of holiness. And he says, with a kiss of love. That's agape love. That's not eros. That's not phileo. It's the holiness of God. And in those days, and in that culture, even the men kissed one another on the neck or whatever. I have a brother here at First Service that always gives me a holy kiss on my neck. Does it bother me? No. He loves me. He's my brother. But it's something that he's been led to do by the person of the Holy Spirit. Point being, if you're led to give someone a kiss, make sure that it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, bottom line. Peace to you all. I guess Peter was from the south too. Paul always used the term y'all. And so peace says peace to y'all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me close with this. Whose hand are you under today? I'm hoping that for every one of us in this room that we are all under the mighty hand of God. But I really don't believe that's always the case. We get people from all over that come and fellowship here. And some people have been coming for a long time that haven't really submitted, hupotasso, under the mighty hand of God, given your lives to Jesus Christ. And there's one of two things going on. You're either going to resist the devil or you're going to resist God. I think it's important, and I usually do this at the end of every service, is to give you the opportunity to submit your life, to give your life to Jesus Christ, and to submit unto His mighty hand. Because I tell you what, the devil is out there going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And maybe some of you have been devil's food over your life. But you know what? God wants to put a stop to that today. Jesus Christ, when He died on that cross, made Satan a toothless lion. And because of His shed blood and because of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants to give us victory over the adversary. And maybe you're here today stressed out. Maybe the noose is tight, whatever it might be. I think a lot of that may have to do with your relationship to Jesus. And if you would like to be set free today, give your life to Jesus Christ and be able to cast all your cares upon Him once and for all, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus Himself said, you can't serve two masters. You love one and you hate the other. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Today is the day of salvation. Are you absolutely sure? Praise the Lord. Say this simple prayer with me if you would, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. And be my Lord. And be my Savior. As I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Praise God. Let's all stand one more time.